And I'll never know how much it cost. I'll never know how much it costs. Do we really know how much it costs Jesus? I think we can think about it at times and spend time meditating on how much it costs Jesus, but I don't think we really fully understand this side of heaven exactly how much it costs Jesus. In our mind, we know it cost him a lot, but we don't know all that he had to give up. Everything that he had before us, that he laid down for a time in order to make a way possible for us. Thank you, Jesus. We love you, Lord. We love you, Lord, with all our heart, our mind, our soul today. You're so precious to us. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. This yesterday, I ended up in Birmingham near Dudley Road Hospital, and in Dudley Road Hospital. But as I was travelling, there was a church, and it wasn't any ordinary church. This church was a church where they used to worship, or they worship angels. So cherubims and seraphims. Yeah, and that's what they do. They meet to worship angels. And as I was going past them, my heart just sank. If they just knew about Jesus and would worship Jesus, their life would be so much more fulfilled. We're looking at the work of the Holy Spirit, and the correct term for studying the work and the person of the Holy Spirit is called pneumatology. And there is angelology. And I'm so glad that today we worship Jesus, aren't you? Aren't you so pleased that Jesus is your Saviour? Aren't you so pleased that the Holy Spirit is living within you today? We have so much more because of that. I love to talk about Jesus, and I love to talk about the Holy Spirit. And during these studies, we could talk so much, and I've tried to keep the notes brief. There is so many things that we could look at today. Madden loves the Old Testament, and I love the New Testament. I do love the Old Testament as well. But in the New Testament, there are 96 references to the person or the work of the Holy Spirit. You cannot help but open your Bible and find a reference to the Holy Spirit in the New Testament. You might not find it as easy in the Old Testament, but in the New Testament, you will. Now, in our last studies, we looked at the fact that the Bible is the inspired word of God because God himself was directly involved in writing the Bible. We studied that the Holy Spirit personally superintended the human authors of the books of the Bible so that the words themselves were a transcript of God's very words to mankind. We said that the Holy Spirit is the source of inspiration. And we cannot properly understand Scripture without him. We need the Holy Spirit to understand Scripture. And today, it is so, it's good news for the church, it's good news for you and I, that we have the Holy Spirit living within us that enables us to understand God's word. We know that the Holy Spirit revealed God's will to the writers in the Bible. He gave understanding of spiritual truths to us. And the good news for you and I is he does that for us today. People say, why do we need the Holy Spirit today? What's the purpose of the Holy Spirit today? He needs to give us understanding on how to live our lives. He needs to give us understanding how to read the Word of God and to live a life pleasing to God. And today we're going to look at the work of the Holy Spirit at work in the Gospels. I know that most of you will know what the Gospels are, but I will just say them in case you're not sure what the Gospels are. The Gospels are made up of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the next time we study, which will be in 2 weeks' time, Medwin will be looking at Acts, and there's quite a lot of references to Acts there, so I don't know which ones he's going to choose, but there's many, many there to choose from. But we're looking at these first four books, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And we're going to see how the Holy Spirit brings understanding as each writer focuses on different aspects of Jesus. So by way of introduction to the Gospels, let's go to the Old Testament and let's look at Ezekiel chapter 1, verse 5. And let's look at this lovely verse. And in the fire was what looked like four living creatures. In appearance was their form. In their form was that of a man. And then if we move to Revelation chapter 4. Actually, there's another verse there, isn't there? Verse 6. Is that Ezekiel 1 verse 6 there? Yep. But each of them had four faces and four wings. And then we look into Revelation chapter 4, verse 6 and 7. Also in the front of the throne, there was what looked like a sea of glass, clear as crystal. In the center around the throne were four living creatures, and they were covered with eyes in front and in back. The first living creature was like a lion, the second was like an ox, the third had a face like a man, and the fourth was like that of a flying eagle. And what's the relevance of those scriptures? The relevance are Matthew, Mark, Luke and John. And we're going to see that here as we look at the work of the Holy Spirit. Each of these creatures is revelation of the nature of Jesus discovered in the gospel. So Matthew portrays Jesus as the king. Matthew portrays Jesus as the lion. Mark portrays Jesus as the servant, which is the ox. Luke portrays Jesus as the man. And John portrays Jesus as the divine Son of God, the eagle. And all four depict the glory of Jesus. And in the gospel, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring revelation of who Jesus is and will bring glory to Jesus. So let's just look very briefly at those authors, just for some introduction and some background. Now, we're not 100% sure of who the author of the Gospel of Matthew is, but it is fairly unanimous. It's firmly, unanimously believed that it was written by Matthew, who used to be a tax collector before he became a disciple of Jesus. He has the right to be king. So Matthew focuses on Jesus' right to be king. He shows how Jesus fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. And he goes into detail of how Israel's rejection of Jesus is in accordance to prophecy and how the rejection caused the transference of the divine privileges of the chosen people from the Jewish to the Christian community. That's good news for us. It wasn't good news for them, but it's good news for us today. Matthew was one of the original 12 and therefore became an apostle. Who was Mark? Mark was once again the writer of the Gospel of Mark, and it is firmly believed that he was John Mark, who was the close associate of Peter and a companion of Barnabas on their first missionary journey. Do you remember Peter and Mark and Barnabas fell out over Mark, over John Mark, Mark the evangelist? This is the author. And Mark portrays Jesus as a heroic man of action. He's a healer. He's the miracle worker. He's seen as the Son of God, but there's something mystical about Jesus in his writing. Jesus is concealed in his parables so that even the disciples sometimes fail to understand. And all this is keeping with prophecy, which foretold the fate of the Messiah and the suffering servant. So Mark focuses on the ox. Focuses on the servanthood of Jesus, another aspect. Matthew is the kingship. Mark is the servant king, the servant, suffering servant. Luke is the writer. He's a physician. He's a close associate of Paul. He traveled with him on many missionary journeys. And Luke is very much a historian. He wants to make sure he gets all the facts. He wants to make sure that people know that Jesus was a man and all that happened in Jesus' life. He wants to give as much evidence as possible as Jesus being a living man and historical events that happened around him. Now, Luke wasn't an apostle. He wasn't one of the 12. John is the writer. He's called the beloved disciple. You remember, he's the one that Jesus rested and lay on the chest of the disciple. He focuses on the divinity of Jesus and his pre-existence and his incarnation as the only begotten Son of God who became flesh. He very much focuses on Jesus being the Lamb of God who secures the redemption of mankind and through his life, he reveals the Father. At Jesus' death, the Son is glorified, and it came at the crucifixion. Jesus was one of the original 12 and became the apostle. So we have these four men that are moved by the Holy Spirit to record aspects of the life of Jesus, so that we have today different facets of the life of Jesus to understand so much about who Jesus is, who Jesus was, what he came to do, and what he's going to come to do. So I have this beautiful, you could use the word harmony, the way it all joins together, but different testimonies of who Jesus is. And this all happens because the Holy Spirit inspires the men to write in a certain way, which we looked at last time. So let's look through the Gospels, and we'll try and do it systematically as much as we can to see how much the Holy Spirit is seen in the Gospels. And I don't know if you've done any study yourself before looking at these notes and seeing just how many times the Holy Spirit is referenced in the Gospels, and how much he's involved in the whole process of the birth of Jesus through into the death of Jesus and people around him. And we're going to look at those today. And I've just taken some. There are many that you could use today. And you can continue to study these yourself. But before we get to the birth of Jesus, we get to the birth of a man called John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus, the man who was to come before Jesus and was to declare that the Messiah is coming and that people were to repent and to be baptized in water. And if you look at Luke chapter 1, verse 15, we have this prophetic message of John. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord. He is never to take wine or other fermented drink. And he will be filled with the Holy Spirit even from birth. So we find that this man, the forerunner of Jesus, is like Jesus in a sense, but he's filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. Now this is something that happens new in the New Testament. Try and find it in the Old Testament for some homework where someone is filled with the Holy Spirit from birth. And we find that John is. And many of the people of Israel he will bring back to the Lord their God. And he will go before the Lord in the power, in the spirit and power of Elijah, and turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the disobedient to the wisdom of the righteous to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So the Holy Spirit is working in this man's life to prepare people for the time when Jesus will come and minister into the people of Israel. In Luke 1:41, we find when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, and this is the time where Mary comes to visit Elizabeth. The Holy Spirit has told Mary she's pregnant. She's told Mary Elizabeth's pregnant, and Mary goes to see Elizabeth, and as they meet together, as they come together, the baby leaped in her womb. This is John the Baptist, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think that's amazing. Don't you think that's amazing? Jesus is in one mum's tummy. John's in another mum's tummy. They come close together, and Holy Spirit fills John's mum. I think that's great for ladies that are getting pregnant. You can easily be filled with the Holy Spirit. But that is not a good reason to get pregnant. And then we find in Luke 1:67, his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and he prophesied. So John the Baptist is filled with from birth. His mother's filled with the Holy Spirit. The father's filled with the Holy Spirit and the father prophesies. And then we find in Luke 1 verse 80 that John grew and became strong in the spirit, and he lived in the desert until he appeared publicly to Israel. So this young lad, he grows up, he lives in the desert. We know he lives on wild honey and locusts, and he learns from the Holy Spirit the ministry that he's going to do. He doesn't go to an evangelistic school in those days on how to tell people about Jesus. He goes into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit teaches him. He comes full of the Holy Spirit. And he grows into a mighty man of God that is going to turn the hearts of the people back to the Messiah. Remember, it's 500 years before the Lord has spoken, really, apart from at the birth of Jesus. And this man is so full of the Holy Spirit that he gets a nation ready for the Messiah to come. And you know, for us, I just want to sideline for a minute. Do you know, if you can be so full of the Holy Spirit, and I can be so full of the Holy Spirit, God could use us to turn the heart of a nation ready to receive the Messiah. See the power of the Holy Spirit in one person's life. And the power of the Holy Spirit in your life and my life when we're filled with the Holy Spirit and what we can do to prepare the way for the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm believing for one of the things that we're doing here as the Lord is touching us and moving by his Spirit is that he's going to prepare people to prepare the way for the move of God and for people to receive Jesus Christ in their life. This is an important time for us, and we can learn so much from what God did then, because God will do similar things again, I believe, in this time. So we have this wonderful account of the Holy Spirit moving in the life of John and his family. And of course we know the Christmas story. We know the story when the Holy Spirit came upon Mary, Luke 1:35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you, so that the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God." Matthew 1:18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Matthew 1:20. But after he had considered this, the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit." So we find this amazing interaction between the Holy Spirit and Mary. And there's this, the virgin conception. The Holy Spirit comes upon her and she conceives. This is different to John. John was conceived through natural means, through the mother and the father. But Jesus, as we know, and this is really important in our Christian message, this is what we believe, that Jesus was born, it's a virgin birth. Jesus' father was God, Holy Spirit, mother was Mary. And so the Holy Spirit is right at the beginning of the conception and the birth of Jesus Christ. And then we find that while this is happening, that the Holy Spirit then comes and ministers to godly people. I thank the Lord that there are always a godly remnant. You know, sometimes we think there aren't many Christians. There isn't many of us. But I just wonder how many in this nation that God would call and raise up today. We'd be surprised. We'd probably have to get the biggest stadium in the UK and keep filling it and filling it and filling it with the number of people that God has called for such a time as this. And God raised up a man called Simeon, and he's waiting for the time when the expected Messiah will come, and the Holy Spirit comes upon him and speaks to him and talks to him. And let's look at what happens here in Luke 2:25. There was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts when the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required. Simeon took him in his arms and he praised God. And so this man has this promise, which we've looked at, I think it was the last time we discussed this. A promise from God via the Holy Spirit that he wouldn't die before he saw the Messiah. We don't know what time frame that was, but every day he was believing for a day to come when he would see the Messiah. And he's about his normal business, and what happens is the Holy Spirit comes upon him and it gently moves him and says, Simeon, you need to go to the temple today. And he goes to the temple, and he's at the temple, he hears the footsteps of Mary and Joseph holding a little child. Little child comes, he sees the child, he knows it's the Messiah, and what is the result of it? He praises God. And the Holy Spirit inspires the praises of God when they see Jesus. Somebody asked a question, what will be the work of the Holy Spirit in heaven? I tell you, when we get to heaven and we see Jesus, he's going to help us praise him. I think our praises are going to be inspired as they've never been before. We had a lovely time of worship a few minutes ago, didn't we? We were inspired by the Holy Spirit just to worship, weren't we? And we look at how the Holy Spirit helps us to worship in a minute. What's it going to be like when we get to heaven? Wow, when we see Jesus face to face. I'm sure our worship will go to a much deeper level than we've ever, ever experienced today. So then as Jesus grows up, we find that John the Baptist starts to talk about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit teaches John the Baptist who the Messiah is and how we will know that this is the Messiah. And John the Baptist says this in Matthew chapter 3. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I am not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gather the wheat into the barn, and burn up the chaff with unquenchable fire. So John the Baptist knows his ministry. His ministry is to turn people to the hearts back to God and baptize them in water. And he knows that Jesus' ministry is to baptize with fire. And then we look at the baptism of Jesus. John 1:32. Then John gave this testimony. I saw the Spirit come down from heaven as a dove and remain on him. I would not have known him except that the one who sent me to baptize with water told me, the man on whom you see the Spirit come down and remain is he who will baptize with the Holy Spirit. And perhaps for the first time, the witnesses see the triune God in action for themselves. Now, we don't have the word Trinity in the Bible, but we see here the triune God working. We have the voice of the Father. Behold, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. People hear the voice of God. They see the Holy Spirit descending upon Jesus. And John the Baptist gives testimony. Behold, this is the man that I told you about that would come and baptize with fire. We find directly after Jesus is baptized that the Holy Spirit comes upon him and calls him to leave everybody else, to separate himself and to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Let's have a look at this in Mark 1 verse 12. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the desert to be tempted by the devil. Jesus was full of the Holy Spirit, and he goes into a place where he has to overcome the enemy before he goes into the world to minister to the world, to the lost, the dying, the needy. He has to overcome the enemy. He has to win the battles, and he does that not in his own strength, but he does it in the power of the Holy Spirit. And this is really important for us, I believe, is so often we try and do battle in our own strength, don't we? Anybody do that? We try and win a battle or take on the enemy, thinking that we're stronger and we're able to take on the enemy in our own strength. And we can't. We need to resolve this. When we take on the enemy, we need to do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. When we go into the world, into the workplace, into the world, it's so important that we have the Holy Spirit and we're full of the Holy Spirit. And tonight, you know, the times of worship that we have are really important for us. Our prayer and praise are really important for us. So we can be filled with the Holy Spirit. And when we go into the workplace, when we go into our homes, into our situations, we can be full of the Holy Spirit. And we can overcome the enemy in the power of the Holy Spirit. And Jesus does this. And we're going to come into a minute when he comes out of the wilderness. But I want to just jump into another verse first, which really excites me. It's one of the, I think it's a great scripture in the Gospels. And sometimes people read it very quickly and miss, I think, the importance of this. Luke 10:21, that the Holy Spirit is the source of Jesus's joy. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Jesus full of joy through the Holy Spirit. Do you know, if Jesus needed joy through the Holy Spirit, we do. But I read this scripture and think, Lord, I wonder what that joy was for you, for the Holy Spirit to come upon you. You know you're going to walk into situations where people are going to want to try and kill you every day, and yet you go in and you can laugh in the face of enemy because you've got this joy that's given you by the Holy Spirit. And you know what? I think in this church, some of us need some joy. Do you not think so? Some people sometimes can be miserable Christians. We can. We can be really miserable. And I think God wants us to be full of joy. He wants us to be full of his peace and full of his joy. So any situation we go into, we can have the joy of the Holy Spirit. And that's why sometimes, you know, when people get baptized in the Holy Spirit, they start laughing. Sometimes people do all kinds of funny, strange things. But, you know, I think one of the things that God will do is give us joy. And I hope he gives us joy. I'm looking at some of you saying, Lord, please give them joy. And you're looking at me saying, Lord, please don't give him any more. And this is what Jesus says, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, this was for your good pleasure. And it's a lovely verse. If you want to do some study around that for yourself and just see the context of what Jesus is talking about, it's a great little scripture to get into and to understand for ourselves. But I believe that one of the moves of God here will be a real source of joy for people. Even though we go through difficult situations and circumstances, there will be a joy that will carry us through things that we face. So let's come back to Jesus comes out of the wilderness. He overcomes the enemy in the power of the Holy Spirit. And he returns to Galilee. Galilee is a place where Jesus did many, many miracles. In Capernaum, which is one of his favorite places, which is where Peter lived. Jesus did more miracles in Capernaum than anywhere else in Galilee. And he returns to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, Luke 4:14, and news about him spread throughout the whole countryside. And wherever Jesus went, crowds of people followed him. There weren't just a few followers, whole of the villages. You know, when Jesus fed the 5,000 men, there was 5,000 men plus women and children. Well, living in that area was probably about 30,000 people. We're talking about 15,000 that just came to one event, just in that area. Something about Jesus. What was it about Jesus? Did Jesus lead the crowds when he was a little boy? When he was 30 and he was baptized in water, and then the Spirit came upon him, and he goes to be tempted by the enemy, and he overcomes the enemy in the power of the Holy Spirit. When he comes in, out, there's something different about Jesus now. He's so full of the Holy Spirit. And we're going to look at a scripture that's given about Jesus in me, which is amazing. But news about him spread throughout all Galilee, and wherever Jesus went, they went to try and find him. Where is this man? We've got to find him. We've got to hear about him. We've got to know him. Wouldn't it be great with people so full of the Holy Spirit in this church that people in the whole of Redditch say, we've got to find out more about Jesus. Wouldn't it be great if 80-odd thousand people in Redditch wanted to know more about Jesus, because you and I are full of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said himself in Luke 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed. Jesus knew who he was. He knew what he'd come to do. He knew he had the power of the Holy Spirit upon him. And he was convinced that he was able to set the captives free and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour, to release those that were oppressed. In John 3:31-34, it says, the one who comes from above is above all. The one who is from the earth belongs to the earth. Remember, John focused on the divinity of Jesus. John focuses that Jesus is the Son of God. He is God. And speaks as one from the earth. The one who comes from heaven is above all. He testifies to what he has seen and heard, but no one accepts his testimony. The man who has accepted it has certified that God is truthful. For the one whom God has sent speaks the word of God. Then what does it say? For the one whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for God gives the Spirit without limit. Spirit without limit. When Jesus walks into a situation, he could do anything. Absolutely anything. There was not one circumstance, one situation he found himself in. Because he submitted himself to the will of the Father and was always where the Father wanted him to be. He always had that servant heart. Do you remember the ox? He had the servant heart. And because of it, he had the Spirit without limit. I'd want to say to you, I'm not saying that we will ever get the Spirit without limit. I don't think we will. But I do believe when we look at the life of Jesus and see how he had a servant heart, that the Spirit of God will use us. But Jesus walks into a situation, the Spirit is without limit upon him. The power of the Spirit in Jesus was fulfillment of prophecy, Matthew 12:18. Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will proclaim justice to the nations. And this is a fulfillment of Isaiah, when the Holy Spirit came and moved this man to write this scripture. It's a fulfillment that Isaiah wrote in Isaiah 42, verse 1 to 4, hundreds and hundreds of years before Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of the servant whom God has chosen, the Father has chosen, the one he loves, the one in whom he delights, the one whose Spirit is on him. This person will proclaim justice to the nation. And then Jesus says in 12:28, Matthew 12:28, but if I drive out demons by the Spirit of God, then the kingdom of God has come upon you. And you'll find this again as Daniel the prophet, as the Holy Spirit came upon Daniel and moved Daniel to write this very prophetic book, Jesus is the fulfillment of this. In Luke 4, verse 18, we've already read it. Jesus said these words, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed. When did Jesus read that? He read it in the temple on a Sabbath. But you know what is amazing? God orchestrated, God inspired, is he would have been roted in to preach those scriptures, to read those scriptures on a day. But he would not have known what scripture would be given to him. He didn't just choose it. That scripture was taken on the day he was chosen to speak in the temple, and it was given to him. This is how the Holy Spirit works. Jesus knew the scripture, and you didn't just declare it about him. It was actually given to him to read it, and he declares it. It wasn't a mistake. It's a fulfillment of prophecy. Interesting verse that we're going to look at now, and this is one that Medden will love to answer questions at the end about. But there's the rejection of Jesus and blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. Matthew 12:31-32. And I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven by men, but the blasphemy against the Spirit will not be forgiven. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or in the age to come. That's an interesting scripture. But what happens is Jesus, the servant, the ox, he's doing the will of the Father. He goes into a situation. You remember the prophetic word is he'll come to set the captives free, to deliver the oppressed. He's fulfilling prophecy. He comes into a situation with demon-possessed people. He's in the power of the Holy Spirit. He's in the will of the Father. He has his Spirit without limit. He casts the demons from people. And the Pharisees say to him, this is from the devil. This work that you're doing is from the devil. It's not from God. In other words, Jesus must have been demon-possessed in order to cast out demons. And what Jesus is saying, if you attribute the work of the Holy Spirit to the devil, you're blaspheming against God and it will not be forgiven you. Hard scripture. you know, we've got to be careful sometimes. Because God does work in ways that we don't perhaps like sometimes, or don't understand, where we say, well, that's not God. We've got to be careful. Because God does work in ways that we don't always like. Now, I'm sure when Jesus cast that demon, some people didn't like it. Years ago in our church, I remember this story. I've got to be careful that nobody understands who this person is. But I remember. So Mav would have been in the service. John Hill would probably have been in the service. And this man of God started preaching about the demonic. And a girl was three rows back and she jumped over the chairs to the front to try and get him. She was obviously not a triathlon. She was moved by a demonic spirit to get over those three. So I couldn't have done it, and I was fit. And that man had to deliver her of an evil spirit that was living in her life. But some people said that it wasn't of God. Now, we've got to be careful. As we see things happen, we need to ask the Holy Spirit to show us very clearly that it's from him. Don't want us to worry about that, but I just want us to take that verse and understand that we must always attribute to what God does through his Spirit back to God. And Megan, you can answer any questions on that after. So men are saved by means of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I love these verses. Jesus answered, I tell you the truth. I love that saying, don't you? I tell you the truth. And you know, sometimes we can say that to people. I'm going to tell you the truth. Because the truth is, only the truth will set people free. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. John 16, verse 8. When he comes, that's the Holy Spirit, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. So the Holy Spirit is the means by which men are saved. Now, we know that our faith is in Jesus Christ. But the Holy Spirit is the agent that helps people come into salvation. This is why today we need the Holy Spirit in our services when there are unsaved people. This is why we want the Holy Spirit to move in our services where there are unsaved people, because the Holy Spirit can gently come and minister to people and convict them of their sin and show them that they need Jesus. The Holy Spirit would be given to the disciples and to all those who believe. So let's look at Luke 11. If you then, though you were evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? We need to encourage people to ask the Father for the Holy Spirit. I think the Father is waiting today for people to invite him to send the Holy Spirit into their life. And you know, when you're talking to people, when you're sharing the good news of Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to get them to ask the Father themselves for the Holy Spirit. If they say, I want to know more about you, God, I want to know more about this Christianity, invite them, ask them to invite the Holy Spirit to come and to teach them and to show them. Ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit for yourself, and you can ask for others too. But encourage people to ask for this wonderful gift. The Holy Spirit. John 7:37. On the last and greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, if a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him. By this he means the Spirit whom those have believed in him were later to receive. Up till that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not yet been glorified. Do you have streams of living water flowing from within you? Do you have streams of living water? Do you have streams of living water flowing from within you? Who has streams of living water? You do. You have the Holy Spirit flowing in and through you. Be a stream of living water. Can you just stop the thing for a minute? We just stop for a minute. Leave one person in there. Just keep one person in there. Sally has epilepsy. We'll pray for Sally now. Let's just pray for Sally. Father, we just ask for your Holy Spirit just to come and to minister to Sally now. Pray, Lord, for your healing touch upon her body. Lord, we know that these epileptic fits have started to get better, but Lord, we come against this one in Jesus' name, and we pray for healing, divine healing. I pray, Lord, that this will be an end to it and be resolved in Jesus' name. Jesus' name. We won't stop the video for a minute. But what is it like to have a stream of living water through our life? There was a prophetic scripture given that actually from this place, the Holy Spirit would, it'd be like a stream that would go up the hill, that would flow in a direction that doesn't naturally go. From here to the top. And you know, I'm looking forward to that day when that happens. And the Holy Spirit just moves in a very powerful way, in a way that we wouldn't necessarily know it to be a natural thing, but it would be a supernatural thing. But how about in our life, in your life and my life, divine supernatural flow of the Spirit flows from our life out into every situation we find ourselves in, every situation, in our workplace, with our families, with our friends. Now, when we're working with people and we see the Holy Spirit move in our life and they see the Holy Spirit move in our life, they're going to get saved, aren't they? Do you believe that? We'll put the DVD back, the camera back on. Okay, so verse John 14, 15 to 7. If you love me, you will obey what I command. And I will ask the Father and he'll give you another counselor to be with you forever. The Spirit of Truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives within you. I think it's amazing that Jesus, there is another one like Jesus. One of the same kind. Now, we never had the opportunity to meet Jesus face to face. We didn't live in those days. But we have the opportunity today to have one like Jesus. Allos Parakletos, of the same type, of the same kind. And this is why a Pentecostal church should be so full of joy of the Holy Spirit, because we have the power of the Holy Spirit living with us. And yet we can find ourselves in a Pentecostal church with people that don't have a living relationship with the Holy Spirit. But Jesus has sent the Holy Spirit for us. And it's really important that we enjoy the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. And he lives within us. Now this is one of the verses that I wanted to pick up today in John chapter 4, 23 to 24. That the Holy Spirit would facilitate true worship. So we're inviting in our services the Holy Spirit to come in our Sunday morning services, but not just for Sunday morning. You see, worship is not just when we have, when Alan plays the keyboard. That's not just the worship time. Worship for us is 24/7, isn't it? And for us, the Holy Spirit enables us to worship in spirit and truth. We don't know how to worship God in our natural. We don't know the words to say. We don't know how to worship God in the way that we should, because we have a fallen, sinful nature which doesn't understand these things. But as we allow the Holy Spirit to work in our life, he teaches us how to worship in spirit and in truth. And this is why we're encouraging you on Sunday mornings just to worship the Lord corporately and to learn, as the Holy Spirit moves among us, to worship in spirit and truth, to learn new things. I want to encourage you in our worship time. Invite the Holy Spirit when we're together. Lord, would you teach me today how to worship in spirit and truth? Learn in our services. When you're in your quiet times at home, invite the Holy Spirit to come and say, Lord, teach me how to worship in spirit and truth. I've started to walk to church from home. I want to lose more weight. And I sing one song from the time from my house till I get here, the same song. And I was walking down Bromsgrove Road last week. And I found myself singing at the top of my voice, which was fine as I'm walking from the top of Bromsgrove Road. But as I come down towards the cricket group, there are a lot of people walking the other way. But I am enjoying learning to worship God in a new way. Now, I always do sing and I do worship the Lord, and I can tell you some amazing stories. Let me tell you this one. This was lovely. I used to work in a computer company, and we used to have a big room where we used to have a big mainframe computer. And I always used to go in there to sing in tongues and worship the Lord. Whenever I got the opportunity, I'm just going in the computer room, guys. It was triple sounded, a triple glazed. No one could hear. They could only see my lips moving. So when I'd go in there, I'd really want to worship the Lord. And I'd go in there and I'd worship the Lord. And I was singing at the top of my voice, singing in tongues one day. And his head appears. And it was the IBM engineer. He went, hello. And I went, hello. But as I'm walking down the street the other day, I just felt God teaching me something new about worshiping him. I'm thinking about this talk that I'm giving. And God's teaching me new things. I'm inviting the Holy Spirit now. Every service we come to, we'll be inviting. Holy Spirit, teach us how to worship in spirit and truth. What does that mean for us? And I want to encourage you to do the same. And let's see what God does with you and me. The Holy Spirit will facilitate true worship. He'll teach us how to worship the Father. He'll teach us how to live a life pleasing to him. He'll teach us some really cool, precious things. The Holy Spirit would teach and guide believers, but the Counselor, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you. Jesus taught the disciples a lot of things in those three years. But when Jesus had gone, without the Holy Spirit, I think that they'd have given up. They'd have forgotten a lot of what Jesus had done. The Holy Spirit comes upon them, he moves upon them, and he teaches them and enables them to continue the ministry of Jesus into the world. And he reminds them of things that Jesus has taught them. John 15:26, when the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. The Spirit comes upon the disciples and he testifies about Jesus. John 16:13, but when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you in all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. And this is, I think, one of the reasons we need the Holy Spirit today. Very much. We need to know what the Father is saying. We need to know what the Father is saying to every situation. We're going to look at the gifts the fruit and the gifts later on in our studies. And this is why we need to learn to hear the Spirit, learn to hear the Father's voice, so we can hear what the Father is saying in every situation we find ourselves in. What is the Father saying right now in every situation? For the Spirit will only speak what he hears, and he will also tell you of what is to come. I think if ever we need a prophetic voice into our nation, it's right now. What does God want to do with this nation? How does God want to move in this nation? What does he want people to do in this nation? Maybe from this place, God would rise up prophets from here to speak into our town, into our nation. What about the nations? When I first came back to this church, I believed that God would raise people up to speak into the nation. Speak into royalty, to speak into different places and situations. And some people from here have been able to go into very unique situations and speak. But I believe from within us, there will be people raised up that will have a prophetic voice that will speak into our nation. Because God, I believe, wants to speak, and he's looking for men and women whom he can speak through. But his Holy Spirit will reveal to them, and they will speak. John 16:15, all that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take from what is mine and make it known. So the Holy Spirit will give the disciples the words to say when they're put on trial for their faith. We all like it when things are going well and there's no problems in our life and everybody loves us, but then we start to tell people about Jesus and then some people don't like us. And some people didn't like the disciples. They didn't like what the disciples were saying. And most of the general public actually did, but some of the people in authority didn't like what they were saying. And so they were going to be put on trial for the faith. And this is what Jesus says, for it will not be you speaking, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. Jesus said to the Pharisees that when you speak, your Father is the Father of lies, doesn't he? But when we speak words of the Heavenly Father. And the Father will give us the words to say as the Holy Spirit moves through us. Mark 13:11. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given you at the time, for it is not you speaking, but the Holy Spirit. So church, don't worry about it if you get arrested. You don't need to worry about it. You just need to speak as the Holy Spirit gives you. What are you laughing for? You may laugh, but you might be arrested. It might happen. Some of you don't look very happy about it. Luke 12:12, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. God's never going to allow us to go into a situation where we're left on our own. If it's going to happen, he already knows. If we're going to go into a situation where we're going to be arrested for our faith, and there are Christians today that have been arrested in this country for standing on the street corner and talking about Jesus, saying that Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and they've been arrested because this is what Jesus said. And some have gone to court. And all of those things have been thrown out of court. And I think one of the reasons I've been thrown out of court is the Holy Spirit has come across the person and I've been able to speak the words. So we don't need to worry about that. We don't need to worry about what lies ahead of us. We have the promise of the Holy Spirit that will teach us everything that we need to say. We might find ourselves in a situation in our workplace or a family where we're not actually put on trial in terms of a courtroom, but we could be in a situation where people do put us on trial in terms of the way we are. So, for example, when I was working at Paragon, we had an open office plan at one point, and if there was something that people didn't like, and I was the only Christian in there, it was like I was against, they were all against me, do you know what I mean? And they'd throw questions and comments at me. And it's like being on trial. But, you know, I was able to say every time about Jesus. And words to give them. Now, sometimes I didn't know exactly what to say, but I do believe I did share what the Holy Spirit put in my heart. We've nearly finished. Get ready for your questions, Madden. The power of the Spirit is vital in the fulfillment of the Great Commission. When Jesus asked his disciples to go to the ends of the world to share the good news, he didn't just pat them on the back and say, well, good luck and I'll see you in heaven. Hope it goes all right for you, guys. You know, try and get something out of the bag and just share something. Jesus, when we look at this scripture in a minute, he breathed on the disciples. As he breathed on them, they received the Holy Spirit. And today, you and I, if we are going to fulfill the Great Commission to share the good news, to baptize people in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. We can't do it on our own. Jesus never intended us to do it on our own. Always intended to do it with us, with the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. Matthew 28:19. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. We are baptizing them in the authority of our triune God. Luke 24:48-49. You are my witnesses to these things. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from and high. And the disciples, they went and they waited for that time when the Holy Spirit came upon them. And we are in a time, I believe, where the Holy Spirit is coming upon us. And we'll be able to do things we've never done before in God's strength. We'll be able to do things, we'll be able to walk into situations with a new authority, a new boldness. We'll hear from God on how to speak into a situation. God will give us gifts, has given us gifts already that we'll use in those situations. And I believe that this will be a time for us now, over these next weeks and months, to enjoy God's presence and to allow the Holy Spirit to come upon us, to empower us, and to get us ready for what he wants to do. It's really important that we prepare ourselves for what God wants to do. John 15:26-27. When the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. But you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. I believe if we are going to be effective witnesses to this lost and dying world, we must have the power of the Holy Spirit in. This is one of the reasons we're doing this teaching now, to understand why we need the Holy Spirit, to understand who the Holy Spirit is, to understand what the purpose of the Holy Spirit is for us. We'll just finish at that point. So, there is so much more in the Gospels that we can look at. We could spend probably this time, much time again, in all honesty, to look at them. But it's exciting for us to see the way the Holy Spirit glorifies Jesus. The purpose of the Holy Spirit is to bring glory to Jesus. It's to help sinners understand that they're in sin, help them to get saved, to know Jesus, and then when they know Jesus, to understand how to live a Christian life, how to live in the power of the Spirit, and how to tell others. It's very simple. It's why we need the Holy Spirit.